In our preparation for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, you know, many thoughts and concepts run through our minds. Among all the things that we will be doing, it's crucial that we not forget the most important one of all as we head towards the spring holy days. This is what I'd like to talk about today. Turn to John 1, if you would. John chapter 1. Let's go back and read an account of John the Baptist. He was being pressed by the Jewish leaders of the day. They wanted to know who he was and why he was doing what he was doing, why he was traveling around baptizing people. It's interesting that John was called in the original, in the Greek, he was called John the Dipper. It's just a fascinating little fact. John 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" I was talking about John the Baptist. And he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So he's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. Verse 24, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Then John the Baptist, or John the Dipper, if you're inclined to call him, makes a declaration that would really set the religious leaders on their ear, and the Jews as well. This first thing that pops into John the Baptist's mind when he looks and sees Christ. In verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this declarative statement would have been understood by the priesthood for sure, as well as the general Jewish population. Lambs were used extensively in the sacrificial system, and they would have immediately recognized the parallel that John the Baptist was drawing between Christ and the sacrificial lamb. And John the Baptist, you know, grew up in a Levitical family. He was the son of a Levite serving in the temple. He made this statement knowing full well what it meant to those who would hear it. He understood more than most, I'm sure, in making this statement, having been schooled in their priestly duties and understanding the sacrificial structure and the scriptural procedures to choosing a lamb for a sacrifice. He would have been very well schooled in that area. A lamb was being sacrificed every day, morning and evening, many, of course, because of the number of people, and on the Sabbath there was a double amount that was sacrificed. And this declaration by John the Baptist that this man is the fulfillment of the physical sacrifices must have been a jolting statement. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the statement that John the Baptist declared, Behold the Lamb of God? What comes to your mind? Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here in this day, John the Baptist lost two of his disciples. That day they went and followed Jesus Christ. Interesting to note that Andrew was one of them. Brother of Simon, he ran home and told his brother that he had run across Jesus the Christ. And so Simon, who Christ later changed his name to Peter, went with Andrew, and they joined Christ as well. And they were drawn to follow Jesus Christ through the realization of what that statement meant to them. Let's look at the things today behind this statement that reveal its significance and impact to us today. Why a lamb? What does it mean to be a Lamb of God? Who selected Christ to be a lamb? Who was to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind? Who selected him? What would have been going through the minds of John the Baptist, the priesthood, the Jews at the time, and thinking about this man, Jesus, being called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. As we examine some of these things, it's my hope it will add some depth of understanding, maybe strengthen our attachment to Jesus, the Lamb of God, in making our walk down this path towards the spring holy days this year, maybe making that walk a little more meaningful. Maybe a few things in here will spur you to meditate, to think about these things. Let's go back to the Old Testament and rehearse the meaning of the sacrificial system really quick. Doing this allows us to kind of climb into the minds of those that would have heard this bold statement by John the Baptist, this declaration. What does a lamb have to do with it? How did they go out and select a lamb? I mean, what was this process that they went through in the sacrificial system? And even really before this institution of the sacrificial system by God, there were precursors to the fact that there would be a lamb prepared by God to be sacrificed for the sins of humanity. There were precursors to God setting this up with Israel that pointed towards that. Let's turn back to Genesis 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. Even back in the days of Adam and Eve, God was teaching this symbolism. And Genesis 4 and verse 3, And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, we don't know the timetable here, how long from creation and the sons' birth this was, Cain and Abel's birth. It seems to indicate by what they're doing here that they're adults and that they have their own land and their own lives. It seems to indicate that they certainly are not children anymore. In verse 4, Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So in verse 2 says Abel was a keeper of the sheep, so Abel brought a lamb, Cain did not. God respected Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. You know, there's more that meets the eye here. We're not privy to all the teaching and guidance that God gave Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and the early human beings, the first family. But we can surmise by God's reaction in this situation that both Cain and Abel understood what God was expecting from this offering they were supposed to supply to the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 4 reads, "By faith," and we recognize this is a faith chapter, "but by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." So God lists Abel in this faith chapter, the Hall of Faith, and it's not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. I believe we can also, by faith, understand that Abel took the teachings of God and then sought to please God through his faith in God and what God had taught him. He understood the need to bring a lamb to sacrifice. Go to Genesis 22, turn over there. Genesis chapter 22, we go to the time of Abraham. You know, they understood the need for sacrifices as well. They understood using a lamb in that process. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering, as one on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Abraham understood what a burnt offering was. God didn't have to explain this whole process to him. Obviously, Abraham knew what a burnt offering was. He'd certainly done this before. And also, it's not a leap of faith for us to conclude that Abraham, just like Abel, understood the significance of a lamb that was used in these offerings. It was probably a bit startling to him, of course, that God would say, "Take your son and offer him." That would have been certainly a detour from what Abraham was used to. Verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eye and saw, the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Interesting that he said, "We will come back to you." I think there's an indicator there again, just in the writing of Abraham's faith in God and understanding who God was. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together." And it's interesting, if you ever thought about it, but Isaac bore his own wood. Certainly is a precursor, if you will, to Christ bearing his own stake, bearing his own burden there. Isaac bore his burden as well. Verse 7 of Genesis 22, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said," like any young man would say, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire, you've got the fire, I've got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, Isaac had done this before as well, by deduction. He knew a lamb had to be involved. Isaac certainly understood this, that we're missing a key component of the process here. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. So again, another clue into why Abraham is such a faithful man. A clue into his mindset and his understanding of the God he served. He knew that God would provide for himself a lamb. Now, did he know it was going to happen very quickly, or was he looking forward towards this conversation that he had had with God about the coming Messiah being a lamb that God would provide for mankind? Where did Abraham get the idea that God would provide a lamb? This is a clue that there was conversation here that we're not privy to, but it's a clue. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was referring to exactly what is written here that Abraham referred to. God would provide a lamb for an offering. Abraham was again thinking afar off, beyond a physical lamb that God might provide, and certainly did. A few verses later, we know that God stayed the hand of Abraham, sacrificing his son, and then provided a lamb in the thicket for Abraham to sacrifice. There were precursors to the sacrificial system that was established by God with the Levitical priesthood and the nation of Israel. And these are just two. There are others that we can read through where God was pointing forward to something that was going to happen, that he was going to have to do. Turn to Exodus 12, if you would. You know, God began to teach that the blood of the lamb was needed for God to pass over the sins of his people. In Exodus 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 2. "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." So they were to go out, select a lamb out of all of the yearling lambs that they had. And if you think about it, for some people that have just a few lambs and maybe weren't that wealthy in measure of wealth, maybe that process was fairly quick. But if you think about it in terms of having a herd and having lots of yearling lambs, this process may have taken some time. They had to select and examine each one of those lambs to try to get the most perfect one available. It was to represent the perfect lamb that God would select for mankind. What needs to be in our minds as we approach Passover is that God has chosen for himself a perfect lamb, and that lamb was slaughtered for you and I. And we too made a choice at baptism to choose the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf for our sins. We've accepted that sacrifice. We no longer go out and choose a lamb today because the perfect one has already been chosen. We understand that, spiritually speaking. We don't continue that process, that physical process that ancient Israel did, but certainly the perfect lamb has been chosen and has died once for all. And so we understand that, and but as we march towards the Passover and the spring holy days, it would be good for us to remember that God intentionally chose a perfect sacrifice for us. When God chose us, we made an informed decision to follow God's way, and we chose to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and claim the mercy and the forgiveness that is granted to us through this sacrifice of the Lamb and through His shed blood. Now, God took some care in choosing the Lamb, and He also prepared it and presented it in a certain way. Exodus 12, verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So after selecting this lamb, the people of God were to keep it until the 14th day. They were to care for it. They were to bring it in too close to the home, probably into a pen or maybe into a closed building, to keep it safe because it didn't have any blemishes. It was perfect as they could find. And they could not allow that lamb to then become imperfect. So they had to preserve it. They had to guard it. They had to keep it close. Much the same way as God the Father protected His lamb, tending to His needs, especially while He was on the earth as a human being. God the Father always being near Him and with Him. Verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled it at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remained of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So when they ate it, they were to be ready to travel. They were to be ready to get out of Dodge, so to speak. And we know the story of the Exodus, certainly. What's this principle? We can also draw a correlation to being washed by the blood of Christ and then leaving our sinful lives in haste. Not looking back, not wishing that we had parts of our old lives, but leaving in haste, being dressed and being equipped for that travel, and doing it with a sense of urgency. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." You know, God says when He sees the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorposts of our lives, God will pass over us. He'll pass over our sins. He'll not carry out the judgment that He's exacting on humanity. "And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." I've said this before. Remembering is very important to God. I was meditating on this particular point this week, and I was thinking, you know, God tells us so many times throughout Scripture to remember. He reminds us to remember continually. And why? Well, when you read through, you know, the account of the Exodus and Israel from Egypt, and the building of a nation, and then through all the kings and all the leadership and the ups and downs, what was the theme? They constantly forgot what God had taught them and departed from it. And God had to send a messenger to remind them, or he had to send a plague, or he had to jolt them in some way. There is much in Scripture about remembering. And these holy days that come every year, annually, are just that, a blueprint for us to remember, to be reminded. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. It's interesting, too, that Christ reveals later in John 10 in the New Testament that he is the doorway. He is the door. In his own words, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It's an interesting comparison there. We shouldn't lose these analogies and comparisons because they are real. God does things for a reason. Verse 25, Exodus 12. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover service of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, excuse me, and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So here's a few points to remember. First of all, God the Father chose his lamb personally. He chose his lamb personally. It was a perfect lamb without spot or blemish, and it was chosen long before. Long before he brought him to the sacrifice. This decision was made long before humanity. Revelation 13:8, you can jot that down. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was a plan that God the Father had long before foundations were laid. We talked about foundations. Thank you. So we talk about foundations, and God was laying the foundation for humanity and this creation. And involved in that plan was the sacrifice that he would have to provide for mankind. So God the Father chose his lamb personally, and he chose a perfect lamb. Secondly, God prepared that lamb, and he kept it until it was slain. It plays off the first one there. The individual we know as Jesus Christ chose to be obedient to this plan. As we read, and you can jot down Philippians 2, 5 through 8, says he became obedient even to death, even to the death of the cross, willingly allowing himself to be that lamb to be led to the slaughter. Now, much like Isaac chose to be obedient to his father, Abraham, and allow himself to be his father's sacrifice to God. Fortunately, for both of them, God did not require that. But again, Isaac showed a willingness to obey his father, even in the face of being sacrificed. And certainly that's a precursor to Christ in obeying his father. God the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ planned this and prepared this. And God the Father has cared for his lamb all along the way. Thirdly, and again I've mentioned this, but thirdly, God's Lamb was and is perfect. He was prepared for a special job, perfect in every way. Christ was prepared for this specific role. Now, he wore many hats. We have learned down through the Old Testament and New that the person who, the individual, became Jesus Christ and took on that role and that hat, wore many hats and will wear more hats in this process, but none more important than this sacrificial lamb. Fourthly, the lamb was to be prepared and eaten in haste, in readiness for travel. You know, our lives are lived in activity, going to and fro. We're busy. I'm amazed still how busy I seem to be. I remember years and years of working as a salesman and how it just seemed to dominate my life. There were times when work demands were so high that the spring holy days would come and I would see them afar off, maybe 6, 7, 8 weeks, and I'd say to myself, I'm going to have to carve out time. My time cannot be gobbled up by things that are trivial. I need to spend time preparing for Passover. And how many of you have had those thoughts cross your mind as you look at the calendar and the holy days are coming and you're busy and your calendar's full of business appointments and all sorts of things to make a living? We have to be methodical, and we have to plan, make sure that those things that clutter our lives do not own us, but then we own it, and that we make sure that we are doing the things that we need to do to be right before God. We need to make sure we're leaving the old man behind with a mindset of urgency. You know, he said back in Exodus that the Israelites should eat this Passover in haste, to be ready to move. And I think it's difficult at times when we look, you know, again, 50 plus years of waiting for Christ's return hasn't happened. It's easy for us to not have that sense of urgency and that sense of haste about what we do in regards to following God and keeping his holy days at the forefront of our mind and the meaning behind those days. We're to follow our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And if we're to do that, we need to always live our lives in a state of preparedness and readiness. We never know when our lives might expire or the people that we rely on might take a right-hand turn, or our jobs may fail, or we were listening this morning. I know they have a new name for this coronavirus. I forget what it is, but the individual here in Washington that had that recently died, I think last night maybe or this morning. So they were talking about that on the radio. And they had some disease control people on the radio talking about, you know, trying to quell a little bit of maybe some panic. People might get panicked over this, but we look around the world and we see these kinds of things happening and our eyebrows raise a little bit as followers of God. And while we don't know, God certainly is very in touch with all of these things, but we have no idea what's going on behind the shroud that Satan has this world under. And so it's important for us to stick to the trunk, the tree, and to worship God in the way that he wants to be worshiped, and to put our faith and trust in him. And these holy days, and certainly the Passover, the keynote of those, and helping us stay focused. So we need to have our boots on, we need to have a belt tightened spiritually for the journey God has us on. Israel, again, was told of the promised land that they were heading to. We're told of the kingdom of God, and we're given promises of eternal life and sonship in his family. But much like the ancient Israelites, we know very little about what the journey will have in it. God points us towards his promises and the fulfillment of those promises, and he promises to be with us and to guide us and protect us, and he gives us the sacrificial lamb that covers our sins, wipes them away, and binds us to him. But he tells us very little about what that travel to the kingdom will look like. There's little clues here and there throughout Scripture, but Israel, if they had known what they were going to go through, and you know how much they bellyached all the way through, would they have left Egypt? They probably would not have. So we need to rely on God, and we need to know that, yes, in some ways we're somewhat blind to what we're going through in our lives toward the kingdom, but that we have faith that God is working and empowering us to make it. Fifthly, Christ's blood on the doorposts of our hearts allows God to pass over our sins. You know, God's promised if we repent before him and claim the sacrifice of his lamb, that the blood of the lamb washes us clean, and he will forget those transgressions. Hebrews 8 quotes Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It says, God will make a new covenant with his people, not the one that was just for an outward show, or an outward show of obedience and submission to God that Israel got, but one that is rooted in our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit. This new covenant, this new way of working with us as God's people in our innermost being, as we heard before, God binds himself to us, and these things that God is working on are eternal. And there are things that we're going to take with us into the next life. So God's blood on the doorposts of our life through Christ's sacrifice allows God then to pass over our sins. And sixth point, maybe to take away, Passover is to be kept as a memorial. Again, a reminder for us. As we enter this time of year, can we be like John the Baptist and say, in our own lives, behold the Lamb of God? Can we look and examine our own lives and recognize the Lamb of God and what he has done for us and that sacrifice has done for us? Can we realize the meaning and the fullness of this title that Jesus Christ carries and the role that he's playing? Can we develop a deeper respect and honor to God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for what he has done? Now, all of this would have been going through John the Baptist's mind as he looked up and saw Jesus and exclaiming aloud, behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice prepared from the foundation of the world. John the Baptist would have understood that statement, but certainly the Jewish people, the priests, Levitical priesthood, would not have really accepted that statement. They understood it. They understood what he was saying, but they certainly wouldn't have accepted that. We know that Israel was to keep Passover annually. We do this in remembrance as well, in a little different fashion, of course, like I said, since Jesus Christ himself became the Passover lamb and has died once for all, but different too, because Christ personally left us an example with his disciples washing feet, breaking bread, drinking wine the evening that he was betrayed. And we know that, and we're going to hear a lot more about that in the weeks to come. Passover service each year is a deeply personal experience for each of us, I'm sure. Turn to Exodus 29, if you will. Exodus chapter 29. You know, not only was Israel supposed to sacrifice a lamb at Passover, but they were to have a daily offering. Exodus 29 and verse 38, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." Now this was to be done every day, picturing the atoning for their sins day and night. They had an offering in the morning and an offering in the evening. Mr. Jacoby talked about the basics. It's very important to cover fundamentals, and sometimes we get away from those. We like to kind of expound on some of these things, but it is good to cover fundamentals. If I coached Pop Warner football for my third son for about, I think, 4 years, and one of the things I quickly learned about coaching football is that if your team is skilled in the fundamentals, in other words, if they've been drilled so much that they understand the fundamentals, that they can do them in their sleep, your team will win. It doesn't matter all the wonderful offensive plays or defensive schemes you can come up with. Those things add to it. But really, if the players understand what's expected of them and they drill themselves to the point where it becomes natural for them to do those things, then you have less injuries. They perform their function on the field correctly all the time. It would be really nice if that was the case with those young ones when they're really young. But you find yourself drilling in the fundamentals. Because when we begin to digest those and make them a part of us, and they become a part of what we do every single day, these fundamentals of God, these spiritual fundamentals, keep us from harm, keep us on the road. And we can do it almost without thinking. Now, we don't want to be robots, but we can do it almost without thinking. It can be natural to us to make proper decisions, godly decisions. So living in the fundamentals, building that spiritual muscle memory, if you will, is important. And every year, God makes us walk through these fundamentals, and we shouldn't ignore them. And we should every year spend as much time on them as we did the year before, and we should be eager to make these fundamentals a part of us. Now this, in Exodus 29 and verse 38, these daily sacrifices, the sacrifice in the morning, sacrifice in the evening. Certainly the parallels for us today is that we should make prayers of repentance and do our daily prayers in the morning and in the evening. Touch base with God and make sure that we're right with God. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God comes into play in our lives on a continual basis. Every day, it's not just a once-a-year event, of course. This is something that we talk to God daily about, as was said in the first message today. Verse 39 of Exodus 29, "One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb shall you offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." You know, why would God give this kind of very finite instruction to Israel if it wasn't important to him? I mean, couldn't he have given this instruction in less than a sentence? But he had this detail. It was important to God how it was presented to him and how they prepared it. And I think There's a correlation that we can draw spiritually. When we go before God, there are times we pray in the car and we talk to God in the grocery store and we have these conversations, right? There are also times where there's formal prayer, where we're on our knees before God and that we've thought about these things and we've put them in some order and we've approached God in a sense of order and preparedness. God certainly here is instructing them to be prepared when they give these sacrifices, and that there's an order about it, and we shouldn't just be flippant about it. And I think we can take that and overlay it on our sacrificial prayers to God. And when we're beseeching God to claim the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf, that we be careful, that we be methodical, and that there be thought involved in it. Maybe this is part of the meditation that we should have before we go to prayer. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. You know, this term sweet aroma is used later in the New Testament to describe our prayers ascending to heaven before the throne room of God the Father. I'll at some point probably give a message about sweet aroma. There's some information about our prayers and how God stores them and keeps them at His throne room, which I think is very endearing and important to understand. It might add some credence to us spending some time crafting our prayers in a proper way. Doesn't mean they all have to be that way, but there are times when God wants us to put some real effort into our communication with Him. Now this, like I said, has clear implications for us today. That God the Father desires a dialogue with us day and night, morning and evening. He says that I'll meet you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And we know Christ is the door, right? And He's our mediator before God the Father. It is Christ who gives us an audience, if you will, to God the Father. Notice that I think it's kind of interesting, we're not invited into the throne room. He meets us at the door, right? Christ is our mediator at the right hand of God at the throne room. But God wants to hear our prayers, and He wants to communicate with us, and He very much wants to have a daily conversation with each of us. Now, there are a few details about the Passover observance that we should also consider as we approach it, since God the Father's taken such a concise and careful planned approach to sacrificing His Lamb for us. We should also take care in how we prepare for the Passover as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus Christ instituted a new Passover service with His disciples. There will be probably much read on this again over the next few weeks. Paul here is writing the church at Corinth, and he's reminding them. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" So notice Paul reminds Corinth that Jesus Christ instructed the disciples and us that we do this each year in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And this is stated in Christ's own words. So it's very important that we do these things so that it causes us to remember, who He is and what He's done for you and I. Remember the broken body, remember the spilled blood from the beatings and the torn flesh, But most of all, remember why and for who Christ did this for. What's the purpose behind it? In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So per his instruction here, and many other passages that we read surrounding this, we are to proclaim the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we know the world places less significance on Christ's death and more on his resurrection. And I'm not saying that the resurrection isn't important. It's very important. Christ here is saying the importance needs to be placed during Passover on his death and his sacrifice. So we certainly do follow that instruction. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty or sinning against the body of the blood of the Lord. So God the Father, his offering of his lamb for our sins opens up all the promises and the blessings that he has for us. Without this sacrifice, our sin would not be forgiven, and the promises of God would not be attainable. But because of this sacrifice, they are. Paul here is explaining to Corinth, and to us, really, by extension in clear words, how important it is for each of us to be right with God as we come into the Passover service. There's a sense that the attitude and the readiness we come with to the Passover is important. Verse 28, but let a man and a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now remember, Paul's addressing a specific church and their particular struggles. Now, whether this relates to you and I, that's debatable. Only you and I can know that for sure. But our human tendency, we can't deny that we tend to forget, and we tend to not be ready. We tend to be lazy. And Paul is warning here that we must be prepared. We should not show up unprepared. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So God would love to have all of us show up to Passover. God would have all of us show up each day prepared and chastened by ourselves, judged ourselves. That's where he would like us to be. We also know, as human beings, that this isn't always the case. We have good days and we have bad days. God says, on the bad days, well, I'll chasten you because I don't want you to end up like the world. On the good days, he may not chasten us because we're on it. So he's saying there it's important that we get in this mode of judging ourselves so that we are not we don't need to be chastened in that way. So as each of us works towards the spring holy days and the Passover, let us do just that. Let's judge ourselves against the Word of God and be found by God in the right frame of mind and with a willing heart. Mostly what we want to concentrate on is being submissive and obedient to God in every way, to be in lockstep with His Son, the sacrifice that he provided. And while what we mostly have been talking about is seasonal, by way of reminders for us, we also understand that this process, as the two sacrifices represent, the morning and the evening, every day, that this process is a daily process for us. And then it keeps us on the straight and narrow. So for us, it must be a daily practice to repent and seek God's involvement in our life. You know, brethren, we're richly blessed as people of God to have the supreme being in all the universe concerned about our welfare on a daily basis and our growth and our future. and so concerned that he offered a perfect sacrifice on our behalf so that we would be able to claim the promises that he has for us. As we walk towards Passover, remember the perfect lamb, brethren, that the willingness by which he gave his life and sacrificed for each of us, that we would have the priceless opportunity to be in the family of the great God. You know, if only everyone could understand the deep meaning of John 3:16, and I'll read John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, this is out of Christ's mouth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Brethren, God the Father sent his only Son, a perfect lamb, to the slaughter, that he might be able to bring many sons to glory. Let's make sure that we're a part of that.